number two. We're into chapter number three. And I think really most of us know about the book of Acts and all the things that are going on there as far as chapter number three. We've studied that, and you've heard me preach and other preachers preach out of that before. But, you know, obviously just in the line of things that we're doing, it's there. So we're going to jump back into it and look at it again. Acts chapter number three. And tonight we'll look at the first 10 verses, if you will, with me. All right, verse number one. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered it with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Let's have a word of prayer again, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Thank you again for the hour that we can enjoy your word and that we can study and just get our hearts and our minds on the goodness and on the blessings of God. Just have your will and your way here tonight. Give us your direction. Give us your blessings. And I pray you just pour out the peace and the goodness of God upon us tonight as we study. Help us to see you, all that you've done for us. And we thank you again for loving us. Thank you for just wrapping those wonderful spiritual arms around us and just comforting our hearts. And I thank you that you do that again this evening. We'll praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, I want you to look at the story tonight. We're going to look here at this little short story, I guess you would say, as you look at verses 1 through 10. But it turns into a bigger story. It turns into more activity that is attached to it than, I guess, what you realize because of what it meant in the daily function and growth of the church. Because that's what we're looking at. And, you know, I don't think this is, as far as what we could understand, the only story of things that happen, but it's the one that the Holy Spirit has picked here for us to hear tonight about how that the Spirit of God and the wonder-working things that are going on during this period of time, how all of that is going to play into the growth of this new formed and new found church. Remember last week we're talking about, you know, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see that in the verse number 47 of chapter number 2. And I think, again, this is the Holy Ghost says, let me give you another incident. Let me give you another story about that. And for some reason, he picks this particular story. I mean, the church was growing and things were happening. But look at this particular story. And I think that the story itself gives us some of the indications and some of the understandings about our salvation. I mean, when you look at the story, you see there's a man, and you see that there's a man that cannot do anything for himself, that he's hopeless, that he's helpless, that he's sitting on the outside of the place where God and his people visit and where things are going on, but he just can't quite get there himself. Isn't that like the picture of a sinner? I mean, they're on the outside looking in, and they see people passing by with changed lives and better lives than them, but they can't quite find the way to get in there. But thank God, aren't you glad that God can come down and visit and make such a change in a person's life that he can do what he did for this man. Cause you to get up out of that state you're in and be able to enter in and enter in with praise and worship. And everybody turns around and looks and says, man, what a change in that person's life. I believe it's just, as I say, a good story about our salvation. But let's look at it tonight, if you will, and we will just look at the story of how the lame man was made to walk. How the lame man was made to walk. And the Bible tells us some things, and I want you to just notice, if you will, first of all, let's just look at this and call this. We'll look at the setting. Let's look at the setting of this story. The setting of this story. Now, notice just some things that are in particularly given to us. And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Okay? I mean, just first of all, consider this. They're going in the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? The ninth hour. They consider daylight hours from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. So if you hear them talking about the first hour of the day, or as we did in the last lesson, they were talking about the third hour of the day, that's 9 o'clock. From 6 to 9, that's 3 hours. And then you'll see, you know, 6 hours is noon, and then 9 hours is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that was a particular time down at the temple. It was a particular time. I don't know if you thought about this, but Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and Elijah rebuilt the altar of God at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the time that he spent. And he said he let the prophets of Baal start in the morning. They chanted, they cried, they cut themselves, they did their little dancing and begging and pleading to their God, and there was no answer by fire. And then it said at the time of the evening sacrifice, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what that is designated. That is the ninth hour, according to this. And that's when Elijah reestablished the altar and put his offering on it. And you know the story how he prayed 63 words and fire fell from heaven. Amen? Well, that's one good story to think about. But can you imagine this? If you'll think about on the day that our Savior died, that was a day that was you know, etched in our thoughts and in the history of the church. And Jesus is hanging there on the cross. And if you'll go back and read it, you'll see that it was about the ninth hour when Jesus cried out and said, "It is finished." And he yielded up the ghost. He bowed his head, yielded up the ghost. And the earthquakes came, and the darkness was still on the earth, and the veil of the temple was rent. I mean, all these things were happening as the priests were down there getting ready to do the daily sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I think it's just a very, it's not coincidental. It's very appropriate that the Holy Ghost lets us know that all of this happened at this particular time. Aren't you glad of that? The Holy Ghost said, we're going to show a spiritual thing, and it's going to be at this particular time. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time when they're getting ready to offer the afternoon or evening sacrifice is when the Spirit of God does some wonderful things in this man's life. So, as I say, you're looking at the setting, and you'll notice, first of all, we talk about that it's, they're going to the house of prayer. Isn't that amazing? Here's Peter and John, and they're part of this new church and part of the things that the Lord's doing. And they know that the Lord rose on the first day of the week, but as their custom is, I guess, if you will say. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Here's these two guys, and they're going back to a place they were very familiar with. They're familiar with the house of God. They're familiar with prayer time. Amen for that. I mean, I'm glad they still had some of those, and I don't know if I want to call it a habit, but maybe it might say that. But they had that on the inside of them, that they wanted to go back to the house of God and meet with those Jewish people, and they wanted to go pray and worship God. And this, basically, if you will, this is their custom. This is their habit. And that's what they did. You say, well, preacher, they ought to know. But no. That's their Jewish hearts. And if you go back and read your scriptures in the four Gospels, you'll see that Jesus, he went to the temple, and he went to the synagogues, and he went in, and he would do after his custom was, after the custom of the Jewish people. So I don't think, you know, there's anything to fault them. I mean, they knew, man, I want to tell you something, fellas. You're going to go fishing, you want to go where the fish are, right? They knew that they could go find a few fish. They're going to be fishers of men. They knew where they could find some men. So they go down to the Lord's house, to the temple, at the hour of prayer. It says, being the ninth hour. And I want you to notice this first of all. Notice that it was a time, And we'll notice the time, as I say, we're setting the scene. It's a time of supplication. It's always a good time to pray. Somebody say, well, preacher, when do we pray? Yeah, it's always a good time for prayer. I mean, it doesn't matter. I know it seems like sometimes it seems more critical and sometimes it seems more essential. Sometimes it seems more necessary. But can I tell you that any time that you really realize it, it's a good time to pray. I prayed when I felt bad. I prayed when I felt good. I prayed when I felt God. And I prayed when I hadn't felt God. Amen? And I'll tell you, any time is a good time to pray. Just pray and ask the Lord. These guys knew that it was time to go and pray. It was a time of supplication. Thank God for that. Hey, I'm telling you, you and I need to get that on our hearts and on our minds more. You need to realize it's a good time to pray whenever you begin to think about it. When you get up in the morning and you think about it, pray. Well, you go to bed at night, pray. During the middle of the day, that'd be a good time to pray. The Bible said that there's Daniel, and Daniel opened his windows and he prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. Amen? So I'm just telling you, there's a good time to pray. And the Bible tells us here that this was a time and the time of supplication. But not only that, I want you to know, it was the time that God had designated for a demonstration. There was something about to be demonstrated here, and it wasn't a march, and it wasn't a protest, but it was about to be a demonstration of the precious power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, remember, we've talked about this so much and said that this book is a transitional book. We're moving from the days of the Jewish law, and you're moving into the grace period and the time of the church, and here we are in this transitional time between those two eras, if you will, and as we're moving along, hey, there's something that God is trying to do. And if you remember, Peter's talked about the signs and wonders and miracles that God can do, that is prophesied in the Old Testament, and he's beginning to do those things now. Here is just further proof of those things. God's about to make a demonstration. And the demonstration's going to be, as you see in a few minutes, this man, the Bible said, that he was born lame. That he's been unable to walk ever since he was born. So, I mean, we're about to get a demonstration of what the miraculous power of God can do. I mean, it's a time of demonstration. But it's also a time of identification. Now, what I mean by that is this. Peter and John wasn't afraid to be identified with Jesus. They've already been picked on and pointed out and noticed that they're one of them, you know. Oh, look at them. They're some of them. That's one of those. Well, guess what? When this little fella gets his physical strength back in his legs and he gets his healing from God, he's got to make up his mind who he wants to identify with. He's got to make up his mind. And you know what? I don't think he's ashamed to be identified with Jesus. And I'm telling you tonight, me and you don't need to be ashamed to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, people say, well, do you have religion? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? I mean, hey, I got salvation, and my salvation is anchored in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen? I don't just have religion. I got Jesus. Amen? I got more than what the tags of this world. I got more than those little signs and symbols and all that mean to part of this people in this world. Thank God I got what heaven sent down.
Amen?
Amen? So I'm telling you, you're going to have to make up your mind. This fella had, and it was a time for people to be identified. Here's Peter and John. As I said, they're there at the temple, and they seem to be just going along with the flow of the Jewish flow. I mean, you imagine now, as I say, setting the story. Here's this guy, and he's sitting at the beautiful gate. We don't know exactly what gate this was. I mean, as far as our understanding, we do know what the Bible says. It said there was a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, that was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, historians and theologians disagree necessarily on what that gate was, but there seems to be a real strong leaning to the fact that it was the eastern gate of entry into the temple. That's what they think. But don't know that for sure, and don't know it has anything to do with the story. As far, we just know that it was a beautiful gate. Historians say it was made out of Corinthian brass, that it stood some 12 feet tall. I mean, it was a real bright, and it had the appearance of gold. Well, there's the fancy door. Let's go in and out there because, you know, it makes us look good to go. Well, the lame man's like, yeah, that's a good place for me to go. If all them's coming in and out that door, I'll go over there and I've got more of an opportunity to receive something in my little alms cup. And when he's begging and wanting for something, here he is looking for a handout, looking for people to help him. And he's got his little whatever dish or cup or plate, whatever he's receiving his money's in, he's there holding that, and the more people come by, the more opportunity that he's got. So that's the setting of this story. It's a time of identification. It's a time of demonstration. It's a time of supplication. It's a time for these things to happen. But second of all, I want you to look, let's look really now at the story. The story. Let's look, we see kind of the setting of it. But now I want you to look at the story with me and notice that this is a story. And within this story is about, look in verses 4 and 5. First of all, this story is about a pause. It's about taking a pause. Look, it says in verse number 2, it tells us about the man, said he was lame from his mother's womb. It said, and they laid, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. I mean, he just there doing what he normally does. Situation's going along just like, you know, he did every day. And you see that this man has somebody that has to bring him and lay him there. Now again, realize this is a daily thing. I mean, all of his life has been spent like this. I don't know how old he is necessarily. We're not told that. We just know that he's been lame all the way from birth, all the way up till now, and he's never been able to have meaningful work in any other way. He just has to lay him out there and let him beg. Done that every day. But today is a different day. And it says, when he saw, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And it may have been that, you know, he's laying there and he'd say, alms for the poor, alms, I need your help, your support, whatever he may have said. He's got his little container and he's making, you know, motions and trying to get people's attention. But look at verse number 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. That's why I say this is a story of a pause. I mean, you get this in your mind, get this in your thinking. Here's this man sitting here, and he's doing what he's always done. People filing in and filing out and moving along with the traffic, and he tries to catch some of them attention as they go. But all of a sudden, he really catches somebody's attention. As a matter of fact, they catch his attention. Peter says, look on us. Peter and John have fastened their eyes. They've stopped. They're no longer in the flow of those going and coming and doing as just their daily routine. Hey, something's happened, and Peter and John have come to a dead standstill, and they've looked down on him. I mean, the Bible says that Peter has his eyes fastened on him. That means he's staring intently at him. He's not moving. He's there looking at this man. And John has stopped, and they're both looking at him. I mean, this is something entirely different. Now, he had been doing, his little, probably looking around, seeing who he could catch next and who's going and coming. But now, Peter says, quit looking around and look at us. He says, look on us. And look what it says in verse number 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He was looking for something, wasn't he? Peter says, here, stop for a minute. Do you know that sometimes in the hustle bustle of life and all the things that go on, sometimes you and I just need to stop? God's wanting us to look on him. Amen. He's wanting us to look to him and look at him and look for him. We're to stop what we're doing in our hustle and bustle so many times. Just put it down in low gear and just stop and idle there for a while. I mean, just be ready to look upon him. And that's what's going to happen. He gave heed unto them. Because because he was expecting. If somebody does that to you and they say, hey, wait a minute, look here, look at me, give you attention, and you're expecting something out of them. So you notice that this story, as I say, first of all, it's the story of a pause. There is a very, very notable pause that takes place here in the story. I mean, everything for this man and for Peter and John has come to a standstill and almost seems like a staring contest. I mean, they're looking at him. He's looking up at them. People are still moving in and out, going by and fast and slow, and, you know, nobody's paying any attention. Oh, well, they're going to talk to that old beggar over there. We'll just keep on going, doing well. And they're there locked eyes with each other. Peter looks at him, and that's the pause in the story. As I say, sometimes God wants you just to pause. Your life gets too busy, sir. You get too hurried and too troubled, ma'am. You need to just slow down sometime and sit with Jesus. Again, you remember what Jesus is in the house of Martha and Lazarus and Mary, and Martha comes and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's not helping me and I'm over here and I'm trying to do all this? And he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He said, but Mary's chosen that good thing. There's just one thing that is needful. And she's chosen that good thing, and it shall not be taken from her. And she sat at Jesus' feet, and she stared at him intently, and she heard from his word. Sometimes you just need to take a break and just get there with God. And, boy, it's the story of a pause. But second of all, I want you to notice this. It's the story of a person. And what I mean by that is that Peter looked at him in verse number 6, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I bet you when he said that, that old boy's heart dropped. Well, what am I stopping for? What are you going to do? He didn't stop there. He said, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is the story of a person. Who is that person? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what this story is about. This story is a story about Jesus. As a matter of fact, beginning here in chapter number 3, and you go through chapter number 4 particularly, and on over into chapter number 5, the whole center of attention is about the name of Jesus. Peter tells the folks here in just a little bit, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved except at the name of Jesus. And he tells the Sanhedrin when they go stand to the left, they said, this man stands here before you whole because he's been healed in the name of Jesus. And they don't know what to do with that. As a matter of fact, if you go there, and we'll get there eventually in chapter number 4, they tell him, don't want you talking about that name anymore. Do you know that's a big push in the worldly circles today? We'll let you pray, and you can talk whatever you want. Just don't mention the name of Jesus. Amen. You know what that makes me want to do? Mention the name of Jesus. That's what it makes me want to do. Amen. I mean, if they're going to tell you you can't do it, I'm going to do it, okay? Just because they don't want you to. I know the devil does not want us using the name of Jesus. And the world uses it so loosely, so vilely, so lewdly many times, vulgar in their use of it. Thank God I want to use it in the right way, don't you? I want to praise the name of Jesus. I want to worship in the name of Jesus. I want to have a service in the name of Jesus. I want Jesus' name to be lifted, glorified, magnified, and extolled in everything that we do. It's the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Boy, what a name. The songwriter said, Jesus, Jesus. That's there's no other name like him. At the name of Jesus. And the Bible tells us, that one of these days, in his name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Amen. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm telling you, there's something about the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, this story is the story about a person. And that person is Jesus. And we're talking about his name. It says that Peter told him, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. He said, I do have something and I want to give it to you. What has he got? He said, in the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. At the name of Jesus. Boy, can I tell you, the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Hell fears at the name of Jesus. rejoices at the name of Jesus. And the saints of God get excited at the name of Jesus. Amen. Boy, that's why there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. There is something about that name. I mean, isn't it just wonderful? I know if you've ever heard that song, they sing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And as they go through it, at the end of it, there's a recitation. And originally when that song came out, it was read by Gloria Gaither, or recited by her own. She read it. But she would talk about it at the name of Jesus. And I can remember hearing that the first few times. I thought, man. It just melted my heart because she said, at the name of Jesus, that kings have been conquered. At the name of Jesus, fevered brows have been cooled. At the name, when some little dear mama would call the name of Jesus, and their disquieted child would be able to be quieting down and get the temperature down and their fever under control and their sickness. Thank God. How did it happen? At the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you, what a name. Amen. I get excited about the name of Jesus. And that's what Peter's talking about. He said, this is a story. As I say, first of all, there was a pause when he said, look at us and let's just take a break. But he said, this is a story. It is a story about a person. And that person is Jesus. The name of Jesus is mentioned, magnified, and multiplied through everything that we're looking at here. But then not only is it about a person, I want you to notice, obviously, this thing's about a power that's found in that person. So there's a power. It says, and he tells him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. All right, and if you can imagine this. Now remember, this man has never stood before, or if he has, he wasn't able to do anything to help. That Peter reaches down, takes him by the right hand, lifts him up. That's what the Bible says here. It says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. See, those last two words, receive strength, in the Greek it's one word. And it is a medical term. And it means a complete healing. I mean, it wasn't like, well, you know, he stumbled around or had weak knees and legs and he wobbled and hobbled. No. He stood just like the rest of us would and had his strength. His feet and his ankle bones received strength. Amen? And he was completely healed right then. And that's what, notice this about this healing. This healing happened, and when it happened, I want you to notice this, it was an unexpected healing. This fellow didn't expect. He, as I said, this was every day to him. This is every day's business. I'm going to sit out there. I'm going to beg. Hopefully I'll get something, be able to meet my needs, help my family, or whatever it was that he did. This is something that was totally unexpected. I mean, Peter and John say, here, stop, look at us. Take a minute. Let's look at each other. They looked at, and he reaches down, Peter does, and picks him up, and he gets his strength in his legs and his feet and his ankles. Immediately. So he has an unexpected, miraculous thing happen in his life. But not only that, I want you to notice again, secondly, it is immediate. This wasn't the 30-day plan, a 90-day note, a year or two and you'll be better. It happened right then. It says, he immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Amen? And then, as I say, it was complete. It was a complete healing. He didn't have to go back to the doctor. He didn't have to go get checked. He didn't have to do any other. That was it. He was healed. I mean, he went from 0 to 60 in 1 second. You know, just stand up and he was done. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that you just don't see that. You don't see that. And you know that is the power, the demonstration of the power of God. What a demonstration. As I say, obviously the power of God is revealed through that name of Jesus. And again, what we're saying is this is a sign or a miracle that is talked about here in the book of Acts so that others would believe. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, look what it says in verse number 9. the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Hey, it was completely done. Look at this last of all. Notice the scene that follows this little short story. Notice the scene that follows. First of all, I want you to notice this. The man that was healed had joy. Hey, can I tell you, when God does something in your life, he will bring joy. When he does what he does through the miraculous, it will bring joy. It says, here's this guy, and it said, here he is. He comes walking in with Peter and John. They saw him walking and praising God. You say, well, it doesn't say he had joy. Well, what do you think? Amen. I believe he had joy. Woo! He said, I'm healed. I thank God. I believe that's joy, don't you? Amen. We just sang that song. Ronnie sang it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, it was there. There was joy. This man was overjoyed at what had happened to him. Amen? You know, when you got saved, weren't you overjoyed? I mean, weren't you thrilled? Weren't you just satisfied and ready for, you know, just to get an excited heart and life for what God had done for you? Had joy. And there was joy there in this man's life. But not only that, this man that had been healed had joy, but this man that had been healed gave praise. You see that? He said, here he is, all the people saw him walking in verse 9 and praising God. I mean, look, it just, they saw it. And they realized, here he is, he's praising God. I mean, they didn't, nobody come to him and say, now, sir, You can't do that in here. We don't do that. You ever seen that? I know there are churches like that. They have churches where people get excited and start shouting or praising God. They'll have some of the deacons or ushers and say, look, we don't do that around here. You don't? You can't get excited about what God's done in changing my life? We don't do that. Well, maybe he ain't done nothing for you while you ain't doing that. Amen. When God does something, and I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, you don't have to get up and run circles and shout and hoop and holler to be saved. But I'll tell you what, it's okay if you are, because you have a right to be excited. You've got the privilege and the honor and the absolute joy of praising God who has saved you from a place called hell, written your name in heaven, and delivered your life. Amen. You can get excited about that. I know one night we were somewhere, Brother Sammy Allen was preaching, and he was talking about people, you know, how he said, you know, he said, some of these people get up, and he said, that in that crowd through the singing or whatever, he said, some of them got up, and they shouted, or they said amen, or they praised God. He said, can you imagine that? Everybody's looking at him like, well, where's this going? He said, I mean, they're only saved. They've only had all their sins forgiven. They've only been delivered from a life of hell. They've only been taken away from the jaws and the snare of Satan. He said, hey, I'm about to get it myself. Hey, man, I think I'll help them. I'll just praise God. Amen. Tell you, we do have something to get excited about, don't we? Amen. I mean, you got to realize this man had been healed, and he gave his praise. But I want you to notice this. Not only did he have joy and gave praise, but this man that was healed was a testimony of the Lord to everybody around him. Look what it says in verse 9, and all the people saw him. All of them saw it. Why, how did they see? Because they seen him. They wasn't skipping and hopping and shouting and running and praising God. There's a little unusual thing going on over here. Y'all need to come see this. We need to get somebody over here to control this. And it said, and they knew. They knew. I like that phrase in there. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They knew who he was. As a matter of fact, they'd been by him every day. They knew his condition. And that's another miraculous thing about God's salvation. People that know you, they know what you were. They know how you lived. They saw you daily, and now when they see a change, they know that's you, but they know something's happened. Amen? They knew that it was him. They said, hey, that's that old guy that sits right there at the door. Yeah, that's him. I mean, it was unmistakable that it was him. Amen? Yeah, they didn't have to ask a person. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. What a testimony. When they saw the change in his life, when they saw him praising God, when they saw the dynamic and undeniable change that was in his life, they knew that something miraculous had happened. And they wondered at it. They said, what in the world is going on? Now, I don't know if Peter said it, but he could have said, this is that. This is that I've been telling y'all about. This is what happens when God gets in a man's life. This is what happened when the Lord changed. This is what could happen to you if you just give up and give in to him. Amen? And they all took note of that. And they realize, hey, here he is. He is giving a testimony to those folks about the Lord and his power. As a matter of fact, when you read this, and I've never really thought about this very much, but when Peter and John go in and stand before the high officials and have to give an answer, and they tell them it's the name of Jesus, that man's there with them. He says, y'all want me to go give testimony? I'll go with you. They go in, and it says when they see him, those Sanhedrin officials, when they see him, it says that a notable miracle was done by them, and it wasn't by them, but you know they think it was by Peter and John. It was undeniable. He said, "How y'all doing?" And they probably knew him too. They had probably seen him sit there in his begging position, right outside that beautiful gate. And then they're looking at him. They're looking at each other. They're looking around and say, what can we do about this? And it says that there was nothing that they could say. It says there's nothing we can do. That a notable miracle was not. It's obvious. He's here. I mean, what are we going to do about that? We can't say it didn't happen because there he is. He's standing there going, smiling and waving to them. Amen? Boy, aren't you glad for what God does and how he does it. And as I said, I believe all of this is in here just as a short object lesson for us to understand about salvation. How that, as I said, we were hopeless, helpless, on the outside looking in. And there was no way we could. You know how this guy got there? In the name of Jesus. That's how he got on the inside. How many you going to get in? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus is the only way. And that's what Peter tells him. He said that through his name, through faith in his name, this man stands here before you whole today. It's at the name of Jesus. Amen. What a lesson and what a testimony. And that's what your testimony should be too. It's nice to brag on your church, and it's nice to, you know, talk about all the things God's doing at that and that. But Lord, more than anything, you need to tell somebody about Jesus. And say, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? Amen.